from the book of John, and I stole this clip off your website. If you've been on your website, that's from your website. And so that gave me that thinking, Jesus in John's gospel. And I regularly, at Grace Church, I regularly preach through books of the Bible, but I never expect our guest speakers to do it. But that's okay. I don't mind being asked. I don't mind being assigned a passage, because the book of John is such a rich pool to draw from. And that really is an apt metaphor, this gospel of John as a rich pool, because the passage we're going to look at today is John 7, and it's here that we encounter Jesus and his promise of living water. So let's turn there now to John 7. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I will put our text on the screen for you this morning, but I encourage you to open up your own Bibles and follow along as well. This is what the scripture says, starting in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and you would illuminate these words. I pray, Lord, that they would be life and light to each one. I pray that through this message, we would be encouraged to drink deeply of all that you offer us today. We thank you and we praise you in the precious name of Christ, the living water. Amen. I was in the doctor's office this week, and I was just leafing through National Geographic as I was waiting to see my physician. And there was a story there about the ongoing water crisis in California. Maybe some of you know about it. It's been going on for years. And the story was about this company's plans to pump ice-cold water from the Monterey Channel, which lies just off the coast of California. There you can see it there. It's one of the largest undersea channels in the world. It's 3.5 kilometers deep. And the plan is to use this ocean water to cool a data collection center and then to desalinize. Desalinize means to remove the salt, and to create this water, turn this water into actual drinking water. And this one plant would serve about, if my memory serves me correctly, 55,000 homes with clean water, with the promise that the byproduct of the process, of that process, would be used for other things. Maybe we have some scientists in the room and they can tell us what that is. And the plan is obviously very expensive. It's over $1 billion project. And it's also, as you know, because it involves the environment, involves the sea, and one of the most biodiverse areas in the world in terms of the sea, so many living creatures in that place. It also represents possibly an environmental impact as well. So it's a controversial project, even though there are apparently about 17 desalinization plants on the coast of California. But why would anybody be willing to invest that much money in such a risky venture, a venture that may not even get off the ground, a venture that requires multiple levels of red tape and government approval and keeping people happy and paying off this person? I don't know how it works in the States, but I'm sure that goes on. Why would they go to such trouble? And the reason they would go to such trouble is because without water, we don't live. Water is life. Did you know that it takes less than 1% deficiency in your body's water to feel thirsty? I feel thirsty now. my minions.
Probably glass right there for you.
Oh, there is. See, I just didn't know. Water. I'm also fighting a cold, by the way, so if I sound like Elmer Fudd or something, that's what it is. 1% deficiency and we feel thirsty. 5% deficiency in your body and you have a slight fever. At 8%, you stop producing saliva and your skin turns blue. At 10%, you can't walk. And at 12% deficiency in water, you are deceased. We're buying flowers for you. 1 in 6 people in the world do not have access to clean water. It's hard to believe. 2 in 6 have no access to proper sanitation. It's estimated that between 5,000 and 9,500 children die every day from water-related illness. You see, water is life. Without it, we perish. And we may not realize it, being in being the fact that we live in a freshwater-rich Canada, but there are many parts of the world that are in the midst of a water crisis. Our world is thirsty. And what can be said about the physical and the needs of the body can also be said of the spiritual and the needs of the soul. In both cases, people are dying of thirst. So it's not surprising to hear Jesus say the words, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Just like his claim to be the bread of life, the living bread that comes down from heaven that Barry spoke about last week, the bread that will cause you, if you eat it and have faith in the one who gives it, you will live forever. So here he is making, Jesus Christ is making a similar claim. Belief in him will cause you to live. And that's the gist, isn't it, of the conversation that he has with the woman at the well in John 4? Ken Benson spoke about that. I follow you people close, more closely than you realize. Christ offered this broken and rejected woman, this woman living on the margins of society. He offered this woman who everyone else had set aside. She finds herself there in the middle of the day, ostracized. He offers this woman who he shouldn't even have been speaking to, shouldn't have been alone with, of a questionable care. He offers her living water, a spring welling up to eternal life. And at first she thinks purely, of course, on the natural plane and interprets this as a labor-saving device. She thinks, good, I won't have to, if I have living water and I won't get thirsty anymore, I won't have to come to this well day after day and retrieve water for myself and my family. But she soon realizes in talking to Jesus that Jesus is not talking about physical consumption. He's welcoming her into eternal fulfillment, that those that drink of that water Christ offers will never thirst again. What a promise! What a promise in a thirsty world that there's such a thing as living water, that there's such a thing, better yet, there's such a someone who meets the most deepest need of the human heart to give us what we truly need. And that is not only nourishment for our body, but nourishment for our soul, which always means relationship. Because at the deepest level of who we are, made in the image of God, we were made for relationship. Jesus is offering this woman relationship, friendship even. Though a great sinner, just like you and I, he offers it to her. What a promise. What a promise. The most deepest, basic need that we all have. Hallelujah, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The timing of this offer in John 7 sheds further light on the significance of his words, because they took place on the last and greatest day of the feast. Why is that significant? Well, a little background might help. See, the Israelites had three great pilgrimage festivals. In other words, festivals that they were expected to travel to Jerusalem for. And or if they had time and money and obedience, they would do this. It was part of their yearly religious calendar. The first one, one we are probably most familiar with because of the Gospels, it is the festival of Passover. And we're obviously moving toward that as we come to Easter. And Pastor Barry tells me that you'll be in the book of John till Easter, and that's wonderful. It's good to see you finishing it up. I was in a church, Shelley and I served in a church in Macau, that's on the southern coast of China, beside Hong Kong, and we were there for a year, and the pastor had been speaking on John for almost 4 years. And I was the new pastor to take over, so I finished up John in 3 weeks just to get it done. So you people have been in this book for too long. It's a wonderful book, but there's more of... Anyways, I'm glad to see you're all finishing in Easter. But we're moving toward that in Passover. It's the commemoration of the Exodus in Egypt. And God instructed the people, you know, to, as you know the story, to kill a lamb and spread its blood over the lentils and the doorposts of their home. And God saw the blood, the destroyer would pass over the house. And it offers such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. When God sees the blood of Christ applied to our heart by faith, there is no longer any, hallelujah, condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're good people? Because we've measured up? Because we have a certain level of performance? No, because he sees the blood. He sees the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for our lives. And it's a beautiful way of pointing and a foreshadowing to what Christ would do by his blood. So Passover, wonderful festival. And that was just one of the travel festivals that the Israelites had. The next one was the Feast of Weeks, and it was a harvest festival, a celebration that took place 7 weeks after the first cutting of the barley and the cereal grains. And it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks of days. So in other words, 7 weeks times 7 days of the week equals 49, right? Is that right? Been a long time since I've been in math class, but 49. And then the day after that, after 49, is what? 50. And what does 50 mean? Pentecost. Pentecost, that's what that word means. 50, 50th, Pentecost. I went to Eastern Pentecostal Bible College, and I was part of the 50th year, and our class was called Pentecosta. 50, that's right. And so that's why on Acts 2, there's so many people in Jerusalem that day, because they, from all parts of the area, because they had traveled there for the festival. And that's where Jews and Greeks and people from all over the place heard the praise of Jesus in their own language when the Holy Spirit fell. All those people were there for the festival. The third great festival on Israel's religious calendar was the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of, anyone? Booths. Or in Leviticus 23, it's just simply called the Feast of Yahweh. And it was a celebration that lasted 7 days. Some traditions say it lasted 8 days. And it included people making makeshift booths or huts made out of the branches of various kinds of trees. And you can find the instruction in the Old Testament. These temporary dwellings, what did they mean? They were temporary dwellings that recalled their forefathers' experience of leaving Egypt and living in the wilderness where food and water were scarce. You can maybe see the significance of what Jesus says that day already. which is how, sorry, I'm ahead of myself. It was considered the most important festival of the year, and it was the best attended of all the pilgrimages to the sanctuary in Jerusalem. The Jews, though they had many feasts, simply referred to it as the feast. And isn't that how John refers to it here? On the last and greatest day of the feast. He means the Feast of Tabernacles. But what makes this offer to satisfy particularly significant was the fact, and what this connection has to do with living water, is the fact that on each day of the feast, a processional of priests would leave the temple, and you can see the temple in the background there. They would leave the temple confines and travel to the Pool of Siloam. And that's at the little brown dot at the bottom there. That's the place where Jesus heals the blind man. Remember that story? They would travel down to the Pool of Siloam. They would take a picture of water out of the containers there. And they would return to the temple and they would pour out that water at the altar. And this is what they would recite. The people would recite as the water was pouring out from Isaiah 12, verse 3. With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. So you see, even the Jews knew that the water represented something more than physical supply. The water is a picture, a symbol, a metaphor, a signpost that points to the reality that it is God who offers life. He's the God of life, the God of deliverance, the God of salvation, the God who offers eternal supply. And in the midst of this remembrance, in the midst of this processional and the water being poured out and the 7 days reaching a climax, in the midst of this remembrance, in the midst of this recognition that it is God who brings salvation and that He is the God who even brings water from a rock, Jesus stands up in a loud voice and claims to an overcrowded sanctuary for all to hear that the true supply of salvation and life and escape from bondage, the only living water that exists, is actually from Him. I am that living water. I am the one you must come to for supply. It's only found in Him. The water poured at the altar is a type and a shadow. It only points to the reality. It's not the reality itself. The true reality, the true living water, is this carpenter from Nazareth. Imagine the shock. This whole system of religiosity set up to say God is the supply. And Jesus stands up in audacity and says, no, it's me. It's only found in me. I encourage you to read all of John 7 in its entirety because you'll discover a thread that runs through John 7, the whole chapter, and the lingering question of who Jesus really is. And the conflict that is raging in the hearts of everyone who encounters this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is this man? What do we say about him? Some say he's a good man. Some say he performed miracles. Is someone else going to perform greater miracles? Some say he's of the devil. Some want to celebrate him. Some want to stone him. But Jesus doesn't flee from that question. He doesn't slink away from that level of conflict. He stands up in the midst of it and in the most definitive way says that salvation is found in no other. He is saying, I am that rock. I am that well that you draw salvation from. And as the passage goes on to say, he will be the one who will give the Holy Spirit. He will be the one who will provide for his disciples living water, the Spirit of God himself, who will come and live within and abide within his people. This one who will be a counselor, another counselor. I like the word advocate, because every time the devil raises a charge against the people of God, the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, this is what's true of you. You are born again, you are a child of God, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. I like the word advocate, because he's always fighting for the sake of truth. He is the Spirit of truth, amen? He's that living, life-giving presence in us. We're not talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the living water. But this is the one who Jesus promised to give. So what do we do about this offer of living water? I am not big on alliterations. Not because I'm against them, I'm just not from that era. My first pastor, Jack McCallum, he would say they're just hooks to hang your thoughts on. And I like that, hooks to hang your thoughts on. So I'm giving you alliteration this morning, but as I was reading these verses, it just jumped off at me. This alliteration, so I'm gonna go with it today. What do we do with this offer this morning of life-giving water? Well, first, it needs to be a recognized truth, thirst, if anyone is thirsty. You see, every person is thirsty. Every, both physically and spiritually, every person is thirsty, but they don't necessarily recognize it. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, if you will recognize your spiritual need, then I can be to you living water. But if you will not recognize that you are thirsty, then I can't be to you what I'm offering. It's conditional. It's sort of like Jesus saying that I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. If you won't recognize that you're sick, you don't need a doctor. But those that are sick and recognize they're sick, they need a doctor. Those who are thirsty recognize they need something to slake their thirst. And many people in our world today, you know, you're in your family, they're in your workplace, they're on your street. You rub shoulders with them every day. They carry on as if they're not thirsty, but they truly are. It has to be a recognized thirst. It's the poor in spirit that is the kingdom of God. When we admit our poverty, then God can do something with us. But people are distracted by so many things today, and they fill their lives with so many things today that they don't believe they are thirsty. I've got it all together. I've got this. But all those things are temporary. You remember the war in Iraq and George Bush and his weapons of mass destruction, his WMDs? Weapons of mass distraction is really what we have today. Not weapons of mass destruction, but weapons of mass distraction. Amen? Where faces in screens and updates and places to go and people to see and lives to fill with leisure. And there's nothing wrong with all those things. But when you try to fill your void in your life with those things, they are all temporary. They all are but dust. They will go away. You have to recognize your thirst today. It's a recognized thirst, but it's also a repentant thirst in that Jesus says, come to me. It's one thing to say that you're thirsty. It's another thing to say that Jesus is the answer to my thirst. He's the one who offers living water. To recognize him as the only source. And again, I think that even Christians today are occupying themselves in so many different things. They're dabbling in this. I have Christians who I mentioned who I went to school with. Many of those people are not even serving the Lord anymore. And good Christian friends that I had are not even serving the Lord anymore because they dabbled in this area and dabbled in this area to be sort of get along. We'll just go along to get along with our culture. And next thing you know, they find themselves caught up in all kinds of new age mumbo jumbo and this practice and that practice. And what they think, oh, I'm just being eclectic. No, you're taking yourself away from the true source of life, which is only Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's a repentant thirst. It says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things that I sought after. All the things that I went after to satisfy this thirst in my heart and in my life. And this is a word not just for the unbeliever. This is a word, I think, for the church today. There's many chasing after this and that, and we've lost our foundation in Christ. It's a repentant that says, no, only Christ is Lord. Only Christ is the one we must follow. Only Christ is the measure of all spiritualities. And everyone has a spirituality. Everyone has a thirst. But Christ is the measure of them all. It's a repentant thirst that comes and says, I'm coming to you, Jesus. And then lastly, it's a receiving thirst. In other words, once we have said we are thirsty and once we have said, Christ, it's you, is to live in the posture of always being open and attentive to being filled afresh with the Spirit of God and the living water. Do you know we all leak? We all leak, don't we? Now, that's not a very nice, pleasant thought. Oh, it's us leaking. As you get older, you leak even more. You know that. But we leak. We leak our passion. We leak our devotion. We leak our direction. We leak mission all the time. We're always losing it or we're giving it away. But what's the remedy? The remedy is to say, I will drink. Because it's a never-ending fountain. It's a never-ending supply. And the person who says, well, I've had enough of the Spirit. I'm grown up enough. Believe me, brother, you're about to fall. Because we're always starting over, aren't we? We're always needing to press in. We're always needing to feel that thirst. And we're always needing to come back in a fresh way and drink deeply of Christ. It will go away. You'll give it away, but it has to pour in. Don't become that stagnant pond that little goes in and nothing goes out. Because you will die. You will die. You may think you're safe, but you are not safe. The life in Christ is a vibrant life. It's a life full of the Holy Spirit. It is full of the acts and the moves of God. It is a living connection. It's not a museum that we look at and say, look what we did back in the past. It's a current reality. Can I get an amen? It's a current reality. It has to be one where we're drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking again, where the hunger is always there. Because this side of eternity, I really think that when we get to eternity, we're going to go to school. I hope we do get to go to school forever in eternity. Because God's so big and his love is so great. It'll take us eternity just to figure out, wow, first of all, scratching our heads, how did I even get here? Except for the grace of God. Wow. Because there's so much to learn. None of us have arrived. We're always starting over. You see, this message this morning is not, it is a message for the masses to be sure, but I think really it needs to be a message for the church today, because the church in North America, I believe, as a pastor, and I'm a new pastor, I've only been a pastor for 12 years, I can't speak out of Barry's experience, which I have come to love and appreciate Barry greatly. I believe the church in North America is in the season of extended drought. We haven't seen the move of the Holy Spirit. We haven't seen the life-giving power coursing through the veins of the local church where it's meant to be. Amen? We sang about it. We've lost our first love. We're drinking from broken cisterns. And the only way we get it back is if we take Jesus' offer of living water, whether you're a Christian this morning or whether you're not a Christian this morning, you take it as an offer, an invitation to you to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Maybe to make that connection for the first time, to be born again for the first time. But if you've been born again for a long time, I hope you're not just growing old. I hope you're growing up. And I hope you're growing out. Because of God's very present in us. The Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to his disciples. That's why he's another counselor, another comforter. And that Spirit is meant to be alive in us. So this is not just a message for the masses. It's a message for the church. So I challenge you today to be those streams of living water God is calling us to be in this community, in our community, to your family, your friends, to your world. That's the offer Jesus is extending to you and I today, to be filled afresh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this truth that you claim for yourself to be living water that only comes from you. So we come, Lord, recognizing we need you, repenting, Lord, that we have followed after other sources to our own demise, and we're ready to receive. So Holy Spirit, I pray that, and Jesus, I pray that you would send the Spirit again afresh onto this congregation, into each and every heart in a fresh and a new way. Lord, may we not only be have the indwelling Spirit, but we have the abiding and enabling Spirit as well in our hearts and lives. As the deer pants for the water, Lord, so our souls long for you today. Come, fill each life. Fill my life. Make a difference through me. May I be that stream of living water to the people I know. May this be the prayer of every heart today, that we would know you today. We would be topped up. We would know you today as the living water. Fulfill your promise in us to bless this world through the life that you've given us. This we pray in the name of Christ, along with the Father and the Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.